Again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, we come before you this evening with thankful hearts because we know you as Father. Because we have before us your precious and your holy word, we thank you that we have the assurance that because we have gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is in our midst, and he delights in taking this precious book and applying it to our hearts. We submit tonight to thy lordship. We ask, O God, that you would touch our hearts. We do not want to simply go through the motions tonight, but we want to hear your voice. And we ask that you would speak to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who were not here this morning, we looked at the first 9 verses of this epistle, and we imagined that we were listening to one of the great generals of all time, spiritual generals, General Peter, speaking to a group of war-weary saints. And I want to point out something of what we saw this morning. You see, everything we saw this morning has already been done for us. It's already our portion. General Peter, as he spoke to us, reminded us who we are. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We've been set apart, made holy is what that literally means, by the Spirit of God. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We've been commissioned and placed in our various fields of battle by the commander-in-chief himself. We've been endued with hope, and we spent a few moments meditating on that hope this morning, a living hope. When all looks hopeless, we need to remind ourselves we have living hope. We've been promised an eternal inheritance, and it's already laid up in heaven for us. We are kept by the power of God. We've been granted the privilege to suffer for Christ. We're assured of eternal salvation. That's all our portion. And it's all because of him. There's absolutely nothing we can do in that whole arena to get any more than what we already have. Isn't that glorious? But now the general turns and he says, therefore. Isn't that a powerful word? Have you ever noticed in the Word of God how that one word changes so many different things? Therefore, because of what the commander-in-chief has provided us with, therefore, notice what follows. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's a kind of interesting expression. Gird up the loins of your mind. I believe it's the New International Version that says, prepare your minds for action. Now, do you get that? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. The Scriptures have an awful lot to say about the mind. One of our brothers this morning at the remembrance meeting reminded us of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind. We read in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see the importance of the mind? So many spiritual defeats take place in the mind. The mind is an amazing thing. Saturday morning, I was in Orlando and went into the nursing home where my dad is. My dad didn't know who I was. You know what the amazing thing as I talked with my dad? I could quote to him Bible verses. I could read Scripture to him. I could ask him to pray. And the spiritual part of my dad's mind was just as solid as could be. He'd say, that's the truth. Then I'd say, I'm your son. He'd say, no. No, you're not. I'd say, I know who your father is. Your father was Raymond Johnston Stiles. Yes. And your mother was Myrtle Irene Mowbray. Yes. And you had two sons, and you married Sophie Good. And I would go on and on. And he'd say, yes. And then he'd say, you know, somebody's prepped you real well. And then I'd say, Jesus is coming. He said, now that's the truth. That's the truth. The mind is an amazing thing, isn't it? Now think how sharp my dad's mind was at one time. One day, my dad's going to have a new body. He's going to be freed, as all of us are, from these bodies of limitation. And once again, he'll soar. But while we have our minds in all of the capability that God has endued us with, what a tremendous statement to read. Prepare your minds for action. What does that mean? Prepare your minds for action. My friends, there's a spiritual battle raging. I believe with all my heart that Satan, knowing that his time is short, is out to do all the damage he can possibly do. And if you don't sense that we're living in an age of keen spiritual warfare, I suggest you haven't been very near the battle line. Prepare your minds for action. My wife and I do vacation Bible schools. We love to do vacation Bible schools. We can't do all the vacation Bible schools we would like to do. But we don't do vacation Bible school like everybody else does vacation Bible school. Just like we don't do anything like everybody else does, I guess. What we do is we take a week, and we go off somewhere. And we have a big concordance, and we have several other helps. And after praying for months, asking God to give us the topic that we're going to do the next vacation Bible school with, we sit down and we try to understand some truth that children need to grab a hold of in their youth. And then we ask for wisdom. We look up every verse we can find that deals with the subject that we're going to deal with. And we divide the whole subject into five parts. Then my wife begins writing songs to deal with every one of those truths. And we write puppet shows to illustrate the truth. And then we design a craft that will reinforce the truth that we're doing. And I won't bore you with all the other details of how we come up across the Vacation Bible School program. But this last summer, we did what we call Believer's Boot Camp. The Persian Gulf War had just taken place, and children, like their parents, were glued to the television. And once again, the whole idea of warfare was in people's minds. And we thought, here's something we need to utilize and to captivate this moment in time and teach these children some basic principles of spiritual warfare. How amazing it was to see children respond and the lights just going on in their faces as they began to grab a hold of the truth that we're soldiers. And soldiers need to be prepared for battle. The day is long gone when you simply enlist and they immediately ship you over somewhere. Warfare has gotten very technical. I don't know if you realize that. I don't think Mr. Hussein, what was his name? I almost forgot his name. Saddam Hussein. I like the way President Bush pronounced it, because they tell me he pronounced it in such a way that instead of meaning exalted ruler, it meant little boy trying to be somebody or something like that. Mr. Hussein fought. That you still fought battles the way they used to fight battles. But our Air Force and our Navy fighter pilots went in and showed them, and it's a little bit different today, isn't it? With smart bombs. It's amazing how technical battles have gotten today. But listen, spiritual warfare today is rather sophisticated. Satan is very, very intelligent. You know, Satan is not just some podunk hoodlum. Satan at one time was Lucifer. He was created to be a great and mighty being. But he fell. And yet all of that ability that God created him to have, he is now using against God and the people of God. And I'll tell you what, I don't lightly stand up against Satan. I can only stand up against him in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. He's a sophisticated foe. He knows a lot of tricks. He's used over the years and the centuries a lot of different things to trip up the people of God. I remember as a young teenager, C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, was kind of going around. It's quite popular. How many of you have ever read The Screwtape Letters? I think that book had a great impact on my early Christian experience. As I realized how Satan is out to trip us any way he can. Spiritual warfare. Prepare your minds for action. Now, did you hear that last word? Prepare your minds for action. Do you know what too many Christians do today? We prepare ourselves to avoid action. Isn't that true? We don't want to get involved in spiritual battles. We have a number of folks in our assembly who are going through some real deep water. And one of our elders got up and prayed a prayer like this. Dear God, I thank you that I don't have any problems. And my heart broke. As if that were in some way a sign of God's blessing. My dear friends, that's not a sign of God's blessing, that you don't have any problems. Jesus has promised us problems down here. The Apostle Paul counted it a joy to fulfill in his body, to make up some of the sufferings of Christ. It's a privilege that's been granted to us to suffer on his behalf. Prepare your minds for action. We're not going to be prepared for action if we don't know the Word of God. We're not going to be prepared for action if we don't spend time on our knees in prayer, asking God for the strength to meet the trials of the day. We're not going to prepare our minds for action by separating ourselves from the fellowship of the Lord's people. Prepare your minds for action. But he goes on, be sober. Now that's an interesting expression. Be sober. It means be serious-minded. And I think at times I find myself less than serious with God. Out of focus. Sometimes I forget that those people I rub shoulders with and I come in contact with are lost and on their way to a lost eternity. That nice neighbor is lost and on his way to a lost eternity. Sometimes I forget that God has given me the opportunity to be an encourager to those who are suffering and hurting. Be sober. You see, the battles are real. The warfare is genuine. Now notice this. We're still in verse 13. And I love this last half of the verse. And rest your hope fully. I've got the word fully underlined in my Bible. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, if my mind is prepared for action and I'm sober, it's much easier to rest my hope fully upon the grace that is going to be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because everything gets focused for me. The trials come, we saw earlier in the chapter, if need be, and for a little while. But my friends, eternity is forever. Do you get it? Therefore, I can rest my hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we get wrapped up in our problems, and problems are real, and I don't want to minimize problems. Believe me, I understand what it's like to go through some problems down here. But someday, and it's not far off, he'll break through the blue. The Lord Jesus, the one who promised to come, will come. And he'll catch us up to be with himself. And then there will be no more problems. And if I can grab a hold of that, and I can rest fully in that grace, I have the strength to endure whatever comes my way. We come to verse 14. And this is an interesting concept. He calls us children. Now, sometimes I feel like a motherless child, but I don't feel like a child very much. But we are children of a heavenly Father. And I don't think we ever get so old that that doesn't have a warmth to our spirit. Now, if I'm a child of God, what kind of a child am I? Children usually get categorized as being obedient or disobedient. I'm to be obedient. As obedient children. Now, what is an obedient children? And if this is General Peter speaking, he would say, part of your commission is to carry out your orders implicitly. Soldiers don't question their commanders. Where he leads, we follow. Now, you see, you and I have lived through perhaps 20 or 30 years of existentialist thinking, where the individual is placed higher than any authority. If it feels good, do it, was a saying that was very popular a few years ago. In the late 70s, young people were heard to say, well, if that's your bag, if that's what suits you, fine. That kind of thinking has permeated our society. And that's one of the key issues that's involved in the current controversy over abortion. There are people who are so existentially thinking that they cannot comprehend why anybody would choose to deny a woman the right to do what she wants to do with her body. Of course, they don't take that thinking very far, do they? Because what she's doing in that abortion has nothing really to do with her body. She's dealing with a separate life altogether. But listen, we as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ have no right to think of self. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Isn't that what he said? Deny self. Be obedient children. Notice this. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Obedience. I'm afraid that this spirit of independence has come into the church to such an extent, and particularly into our assemblies, that we have this mistaken idea that everyone has the right to determine what he or she is going to do, no matter what. And we don't submit to anybody. We want our way. Our society is permeated by that. I notice it very much on the highway. You ever notice the way people drive today? Do you think anybody out there is thinking about esteeming other better than themselves? I mean, if they've got 2 feet between you and them, they're going to take it. And you better brake, or you're going to be broke. Obedient children, not living the way you used to live. One of the great tragedies of the church today is that people have the idea that being saved simply is something that happens on a given moment when you walk an aisle, you raise a hand, you pray a little prayer, and then you live the rest of your life the way you were living it up to that point. And that's not salvation. I don't know what that is, but it's not salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Where is the newness of life today? You see, we've got a problem with the troops today. The troops have lost contact with the commander-in-chief. General Peter is putting his finger on a sore spot. One of the main reasons there are problems among the troops. They've forgotten that soldiers are different from civilians. I have a son who's in the Navy right now. And he was trained to think. And it's been a struggle for him. Not so much now, he's getting used to it. But it was a great struggle when he first went in the Navy and someone ordered him to do something that was totally illogical. He's used to saying, that's illogical. But you don't say that to your officer. You say that to your officer and you learn how to do push-ups better. Or you learn how to run for longer periods of time. But there's a big difference between being in the United States Army or the United States Navy and being in the army of the King of Kings. You never get ordered to do anything that's wrong. The one who's issuing the commands is perfect in all his ways. And I can't think of anybody to whom I can pledge my total allegiance to more wholeheartedly than the commander-in-chief himself. And as I look at what my life used to be, what my life could have been did I not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I shudder to think of what my life would be today had I not been chosen to be a soldier in His army. I praise Him for the privilege of being a soldier in His army. You see, He called me to be holy. And so I have a responsibility to be holy in all my conduct. Not just my Sunday conduct. All my conduct. I have a responsibility to be holy in my financial conduct. I have a responsibility to be holy when no one's looking. When only God sees what's going on in my life. Tremendous responsibility. But I want you to notice this. There's confidence in that, isn't there? Rest your hope fully upon the grace of God. Be obedient, knowing who it is who's giving the orders. Are you with me? That takes the weight off my shoulders. I shared this morning that we have a daughter who's totally out of fellowship with God. And I confess to you, I confess to anybody, I have done all I know to do to help her. And my wife and I have submitted her to God. And we've had to say, God, she's yours to do whatever you want to do. We ask God to provide her with help, to speak to her heart. But God, we're going on serving Jesus Christ. She's yours. If there's anything else we can do, God, show it to us. We love her. She knows we love her. When she's in trouble, she calls us. And that's a good sign. But we've turned her over to God. And you know, there's peace in knowing that we have turned her over to the one who's omnipotent and omniscient, whose holiness itself doesn't make any mistakes. There's rest in that. But notice this. And I've kind of phrased it this way. Be focused on the reality of who God is. Notice verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct through yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear or reverential awe. Who is God? Who is the commander-in-chief to whom we've submitted our allegiance? He's the judge of all. Sometimes we have problems among the ranks, among ourselves. Maybe now I'm sure this is the closest place to heaven that I've ever been, Park of the Palms. And you people are just, I feel like you're on the threshold. The next step, you know, higher up is heaven. Isn't that right? So you don't have any problems. Is that right? Even my little granddaughter got on the bed last night and she just shook and she says to her grandma, she said, Grandma, I'm so happy. I'm so happy. See, she caught the feeling of what it's like here being in this pre-heaven existence. But the rest of us who live out in the real world, you see, the saints don't get along as smoothly as you do in heaven or the next best place to heaven. And sometimes we get out of this focus and we disagree. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can turn our disagreements over to the Lord and allow Him to be the arbiter of all our disputes? One of the highlights of my year, every year, and it happens several times a year, is to be a part of the board of Aletheia Springs Christian Education Center. We have a glorious time at board meetings. And years ago, we decided that every decision at Aletheia Springs would be unanimous. Now, that's a dangerous thing to do. But you know, we've been in operation nearly 20 years. Every decision at the board level has been unanimous. Without any dissent, 100% agreement. That doesn't mean when we started our discussion, we all saw things the same way. But when we saw things a little bit differently, we got on our knees, and we still do this, and we say, God, give us unity. And He does it every time. So that we get up from our knees, and we go forth from the board meeting, and we're rejoicing at knowing we're doing and deciding what God wants us to do. You see, sometimes we forget who God is, how powerful God is. Sometimes things don't go that smoothly in life, do they? Sometimes people misunderstand us. I don't know if you're ever misunderstood. I misunderstood quite often. Sometimes people look at me and think I'm mad, and I'm really happy. What's Jerry upset about? I'm sorry, I was born with a frown on my face. My lips curl down, and I have to force them to go up. And then I feel like I'm a Piedmont Airlines stewardess. I guess Piedmont's not even in business anymore. Maybe that's why. But sometimes I know I'm doing what God wants me to, and someone doesn't understand. In such times, I have to say, God, You're the judge of all things. And one day I'll stand before You and give an account of the things done in the body. And if I'm wrong, please show me now, because I want to be right with You. We need to focus on the reality of what our redemption cost. I'm so privileged to be among the Lord's people who still put a premium on gathering together to do the one thing the Lord Jesus Christ asked us to do corporately. Do this in remembrance of Me. You know, the brethren aren't perfect. Far from it. Perhaps we're less perfect than we've ever been. But one thing we do right is we gather and we allow the Spirit of God to magnify the precious death of our Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious resurrection every Lord's Day. I don't know how many times I've gone to remember the Lord and my heart was sinking. And I've come out of that meeting with a song in my heart. Because focused upon the reality of what my redemption cost Christ, I've been put back in perspective. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious, precious Savior. But I want you to notice something in verse 22. I think we have to stay focused on what it means to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, something happens when the Spirit of God comes to dwell within someone. There are new appetites. There are new emotions. And one of the first fruits of the Holy Spirit is love. When the fruit of the Holy Spirit is enumerated, the first mentioned is love. The Apostle Paul, in that tremendous 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, says, "Now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." Do you believe that? Love. Love for God. But if I love God and the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to find love for the brethren. Because I'm going to love what He loves. General Peter says, "See that you love one another fervently." Fervently. Love is something we do, not something we say. There are a lot of hurting people today. There's an awful lot of mothers and fathers with wayward children. I'm not the only one. There are a lot of grandparents grieving over wayward grandchildren. There are a lot of wives grieving over wayward husbands and husbands grieving over wayward wives. There are those who have lost a loved one. There are those who have loved ones who have reached those golden years and their minds are like my dad's. There's a measure of pain that comes with that process. And they need love. When we were going through some of the deepest water in our life, when we kind of got our head up above the water and we could breathe once again, people came out of the woodwork and said, "You know, I would have done something, but I didn't know what to do." My friend, that's no excuse. Love finds what can be done. And it doesn't have to be complicated. That lonely widow would be encouraged with a phone call, a card, a meal. That grieving parent would be encouraged by a visit with someone who would sit down and say, "I don't profess to know what you're going through, but I want to get on my knees with you right now and pray with you and stand alongside of you." You don't have to be intelligent to do that. But you have to be godly. And the Spirit of God has to have free course in your life to do that. We need to understand what it means to have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. I think our time is up. I get carried away up here. I can't see the clock back there, but they told me there was a clock up there. Yes, there is. And no one did tell me when the meeting ends. But I think it probably was supposed to end about 7 minutes ago. So let me just finish with this. We need to focus on the enduring, living Word of God. Listen to what General Peter says. "The Word of God lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." Oh, I'm so thankful for this book. I was sharing with a brother last night, when all looked bleak last September in my daughter's life, for a period of a month, 6 weeks, several times a day, I got on my knees before God and said, "God, I've got to hear You speak." And I wrote down the verses in longhand. And when I would get up from my knees, I would read the verses that God had given to me. And it was like a letter from God, a love letter from God. Just pure Scripture. My friends, this is the living, breathing Word of God. This is not simply a textbook. This is the living, breathing Word of God. And we need to refocus on that truth. And finally, we just read that 24th verse, which reminds us of the shortness of life. All flesh is as grass. I mean, I felt a little bit old tonight. You know that? My Aunt Lily saw some gray hairs on my head. And I'm just this little kid in my mind. And I have a little girl running around here calling me Grandpa. And I know I look young, comparatively speaking, to some of you. I don't feel young, but I look young. But life is short, isn't it? Life is short. And someday we're going to be called out of the battle. Someday battles will be over with and we will no longer have the privilege of serving under that banner in the grandest occupation man could have, a soldier of the King of Kings. What a privilege. I know our time is short, and I felt a little bit like I didn't cover everything I wanted to say, but I've got the rest of the week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Savior who redeemed us with his precious blood. Lord, we thank you for the people of God. We thank you, Lord, for those who are in encouragement. We thank you, Father, for those who look for those who are hurting. And Lord, who are so in tune with your Holy Spirit that, Lord, they are an encouragement to the brethren. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting, even tonight. Even those who would be in this congregation. Lord, we thank you that our Lord Jesus is the balm of Gilead. And Lord, we commend him to them. And we thank you for him in his own precious and worthy name. Amen.